This morning, the message title is, Remember Me, Remember Me. Before I begin, I would like to pray, have a prayer. And if there's anything weighing on your heart, if there is anything you want to praise the Lord for, I'd just like to take a moment to pray about that, to lift our thoughts, the things that we have been going through, or our praises to Him before we begin this morning. So I invite you to bow your head with me in prayer. Father, I praise you because you have allowed us to be here once again. Together, we are the church, Lord. We are your church. We are your body. And you have brought us here, Lord, because it's meaningful to us to come together and to worship you, to read from your word, and to remember who you are. And thank you, Lord, for each person that is here. I want to lift up each heaviness that may be on our hearts, each praise as well. You take it all, Lord, and you help us through it all. Please bless us now as we learn, Father, as we open your word and ask for your spirit of truth, your spirit of wisdom and knowledge. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this certain occasion, this certain day, it was about sixth grade, and I was going to the academy, Rogue Valley, and my sister was a year above me, and my brother was three years above me. And so since none of us could drive, my mom would pick us up, and she would take us home, and she would drop us off at home because she'd have to go, well, do some more work. And so when she would drop us off, she would tell me, I remember specifically, do your homework before you watch TV. Do your homework before you watch TV. She gave us some other instructions, which I'm not going to lie, I didn't really remember, or at least maybe I chose not to remember. I don't know. All I could think of was what I wanted to do once I got home. After a long day in Mr. Bennick's class in sixth grade, doing multiplication tables, man, I was tired of recess. I mean, it was joy, but man, two-hand touch football, recess. And of course, reading, going through social studies, going through all of these different subjects, which I loved, I just looked forward to a couple things. So I got home, and I put my backpack down, and I knew that there was work that I should be doing, and I heard the voice of my mother, do your homework before you watch TV. Like any good child, I put my backpack down, and I turned on the TV. And also along with that, I looked forward to these chicken patties. This is the closest thing in my household that we had to chicken nuggets. And me and my sister used to snack on these. We'd get them, put a piece of cheese, put it in the microwave, warm it up, and that was a tasty snack. After that, I'd go to the couch, sit down, and my friend Arthur was waiting for me. At this point, I can see why some of my teachers in the room from previously might think that that's why he struggled in school. But Arthur was waiting for me, man. His friend Buster Baxter and his friends and his family and the adventures that they would go through. So this was my perfect scenario. This was my perfect equation. The chicken patties plus Arthur minus the homework. What do you think that would equal? Definitely. Definitely. That's what it was for me. Now, me and my siblings, we knew that our mom was coming home soon at some point. She was going to stop working and she'd be home soon, and she would expect us to have done everything that she had asked us to do. And so me and my brother and my sister too, we got really good at recognizing my mom's car when she would arrive. We lived in a dead end. Our driveway was a little bit uphill, and she always liked to park in reverse. So we knew every time that a car drove by, if they did a certain pattern, pulled forward, reverse, we could hear that reverse, and we knew right away, that's our mom. And on this one day, that exact same thing happened. I had my equation set up, I was having a good time, and then all of a sudden, I hear very recognizable things. My mom's car pulls up in reverse up the driveway, and she's here. Now, of course, for me, there was a bit of alert, like, hey, mom's home. And so the equation that I had from before, which was this, I knew was quickly going to turn into this. If you know, you know. Now, there were even more alerts going off in my head when I was sobered with the reality that my mom was home and my relaxation dream was gone. Things from before of what she was telling me to do started to come back. She said, don't watch TV before doing homework, and don't forget to take the chicken out of the refrigerator. Don't forget to take the chicken out of the freezer. So for those of you keeping track, this is where we're at in our equation now. And I think you can imagine that it does not equal relaxation or joy, but rather it equals this. And that is where I found myself. Now why? Why didn't I remember? How could I forget something so important that she had told me to do? Couldn't I have written myself a reminder? A sticky note or something, write it on my hand? It seems that maybe that I forgot what my mom had planned on making for us. What plans she had for us. Maybe with that chicken, she was going to make some enchiladas, some sopes, some tacos dorados. The list goes on and on. My mom is a wonderful cook. But I saw that I was too focused on what I wanted, what I desired, on what I had my heart set on. And I failed to see the delicious goodness that my mom desired to provide for us. Now, in this scenario, I know that desiring chicken patties and desiring to watch Arthur may be innocent, but I think it might point to something deeper that I noticed in my life, in my human experience. Now, I'd like to take us back a little bit into history, into the history of God's people, all the way back to Egypt. Oh, sorry. This situation of our human experience pointed more to a condition of the heart, at least from what I saw. And we can see this with the children of Israel. The people of God were under heavy bondage under the rule of a Pharaoh. The people were growing so big, and the Pharaoh desired to control them, so he placed on them heavy, heavy burdens. So much to the point, for hundreds of years, they cried for help and deliverance. They cried out to God for help, for deliverance from this bondage. And praise the Lord, he heard. He heard their cry, and he brought them out. Many of you know the plagues that they went through. And not just through the plagues, but he also brought them through some amazing other things. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them through the waters. And between Exodus 13 and 17, we can see how much more God provides for them as well. God provides for them a covering, a cloud by day, to give them comfort, to give them shade so that they would not be burned up. How many of you got a sunburn this summer? Maybe it didn't feel the best, but maybe it was a good time. But God provided for them this covering. He provided for them a pillar of fire by night to be their protection, to be their warmth. He provided a water from a rock. I've never seen water flow out of a rock. But our God did that for his people. He provided manna. The little specks there are manna on the ground. God provided them all of these things, everything they could have needed to thrive. And so, in a similar way, to me, logically, this is what the equation is. God provides for us. He provides everything that we need. He provided them the covering, the fire, the food, the water. And you would think that it would lead to a heart that is joyful, that is happy, that is content. But in reality, it equaled this, a heart that was hardened, a heart that was rebellious. So much so that they even desired to go back because they desired what they had back in Egypt. Why? In my life, it seemed that I was bent on doing my own will to fulfill my own desires, not thinking of God or the people around me. And I think of the people of Israel found themselves in a similar place. And we may find ourselves in a similar place even without noticing it. This is what happens as a result. The things that we find around us when we are only seeking our own desire, there is strife in relationship. There is heartbreak. There is death. As Rory was mentioning, some of the deeply sad things that have happened recently in our world, and all the more things that aren't even noticed, that go unnoticed. I don't know how many people lose their life each day, but I know that there is a lot of suffering in this world. Now, for the people of Israel, Moses described their condition in Exodus 32:29. He says, these people are stiff-necked, man. They're stubborn and rebellious. And it seems that something drastic changed when sin came into our world and into humanity, and we became something that we were never supposed to be. And when sin comes into our heart, we lose sight of the value of humanity. We lose sight of the value of God in this condition. Humanity suffers when sin abounds. God suffers when sin abounds. And it's no surprise that in our world, we find many things that look like this. When we all go our own way, when we all seek our own desire, and when we act in selfishness. Why, God? Why? It begs the question to ask, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? But then Jesus enters the scene. Jesus enters our world, born of the Spirit of God. And he comes into the world from being in relationship with the Father from eternity past. And so he knows the heart of the Father. He knows the heart of the Father, and he brings that to us. He reveals that to us, and as he goes on in his life, ministering to others, revealing the heart of God to others, he shows something radically different, a heart that is radically different from the world that he's in. At the same time, early in his ministry, there is a Pharisee that approaches him named Nicodemus, and he's intrigued by what Jesus teaches of the kingdom of God, and he asks him, like, well, what's the big deal? What needs to happen? What do I need to do? Like, I've read all these things. I'm a teacher of the law. What's different about what you bring? And Jesus tells him something pivotal. He says, you must be born again. He says, you must be born of the Spirit. Why? Romans 3:10-18, I would like to read it to you guys. This is how Paul describes our condition. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no remembrance of God in them. Jesus continues in his ministry, and it comes to a point before he is going to be murdered that he stands at table with his disciples. And in the most, to them, the most humiliating thing, why is their master washing their feet? Why is the Messiah washing their feet? That is a humbling thing for him to be doing. But he does it because he is radically different. His heart is radically different than what is found in the world. He shows them a new way. He shows them the way of the kingdom of heaven. And after he washes their feet, he goes, breaks the bread, and gives of the wine. And he tells them, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember me. When you serve each other, remember me. Soon after this, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray because he knows that his time is coming. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a panic attack or an anxiety attack. If you have, I'm terribly sorry because it is a horrible feeling. And in this night, I feel like Jesus experienced the most heavy panic and anxiety attack that anyone could ever feel. For the weight of the sin that was coming upon him, for the sacrifice of sin that was to take place. So much so that his body is struggling to live. His body is forgetting how to live. His body begins to sweat blood. That is how tremendous the weight of sin is on his shoulders, in his mind, in his heart. The suffering that it brings. And so Jesus takes the cross. He takes the cross with all the strength that he has left. And he dies on the cross. He gives up his life for us, for you, for me, for humanity. And I praise God that as the hymn was saying, he lives. He came out of the grave, he resurrected, and he lives. And because he lives, we are guaranteed this promise in Ezekiel. The numbers are switched there. I apologize. It's Ezekiel 36:26. And this is the promise that Christ's life, death, and resurrection assures for us. He gives us a heart, a new heart, and a new spirit, a new mind. He says, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a new heart, a heart that isn't bent on doing its own will, a heart that isn't bent on being selfish, rather a heart that seeks after me. and that loves as I love. And Jesus invites us into that place. Jesus invites you into that place of having a new heart. It's only yours if you choose to come before him and accept it. It's only yours in him. It is only through him, through the sacrifice that he has paid. And once you have seen the goodness of God in your life, in the person of Jesus, life looks different. The world looks different. You and I look different. Instead of there being strife and heartbreak and hatred and murder and hardness and bitterness towards friends, towards a spouse, towards your children, towards the person that we don't even know, instead of those things, there is goodly interactions. There is godly marriages. There is life. And this is what Jesus says to us. Remember me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Be born again. Live as a new creation in me. Remember me. Remember where you've come from. Remember how I demonstrated my love to you. Remember the promise that I have secured for you. Remember what sin has done to you, but remember how I bring restoration. Remember me. This is the invitation that Christ extends to us. Now, remembering me implies that there's already a knowledge of Jesus. And I don't know if everyone here knows of Jesus or has made that commitment in their heart to follow Jesus. But I invite you now into that commitment. If you've been baptized already, I invite you now to recommit yourself. Daily, we do this. Daily, we acknowledge who Christ is, who God is in our life. Daily, we acknowledge that Christ has defeated sin, that Christ is the new life, and that he invites us into that every day. The Apostle Paul, in some of the words that he says, I die daily, and when there's a deeper look at what he said, there is a sense in which the struggle of sin is daily. While we live in the body of this world, the struggle of sin continues. But according to Christ, for those who are in him, we live according to the Spirit. And that's his invitation to you and to me and to everyone who will accept, to everyone who will listen. Remember me, says the Lord Jesus. And this morning, if that is something that you seek to do, if it is something that you seek to remember what Jesus has done for you in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, I invite you to stand if you would like to remember what he has done. I invite you to stand if you would like to remember where he has brought us from. I read from Psalm verse 27, verse 4 and 7 through 8, and it says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And praise be to God that in Christ we are given a new heart, we are given a new spirit to follow after him. Remember me, says the Lord Jesus. Remember me. Father, I want to thank you in this morning. I want to praise you because you have provided the ultimate way back to you through Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who have not acknowledged you, who have not chosen to remember you, that you would give them the desire, Lord, to seek after you. You are life, you are love, you are truth, and we cannot live in truth and in love if it's not in you. We surrender to you, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness. And we want to remember you, Lord. As we stand here, help us remember you, the promise that you have given to us, and especially that you will return soon. Thank you, Father, for each person that is here. And I ask for your blessing over them. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, Dwight, happy Sabbath. Oh, my God, turn.